If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Micah 5 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 1. Micah 5 and 1. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. He will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. When the Assyrian invades our land, when he tramples on our citadels, then we will rise against him. Seven shepherds and eight leaders of men. They will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he will deliver us from the Assyrian when he attacks our land and when he tramples our territory. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is written here. Parts of this are very familiar. Other parts, a bit of a challenge. But they are your words, your instructions, your promises. First to Israel, and then through your word to all. So we have come today to hear from you. May your servant handle your word carefully. Communicate it clearly. So that when we're done, as we're leaving this morning, we will all better understand your word, have your word ringing in our hearts and in our minds, and while we look through the lens of Bethlehem, see Jesus, maybe a bit more clearly. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bethlehem Ephrathah, verse 2. An interesting reference. If you go back and look at the other references in the Old Testament, it'll become pretty clear early on that actually Ephrathah, or Ephrath, was the original name for the town of Bethlehem. That's why, for instance, when Moses is writing the first five books of the Old Testament, to people who are centuries removed from the history of those first five books, he has to explain himself from time to time. He'll use the word Ephrathah and then add Bethlehem, because already by his time, that area had been identified a little differently. By that time, by the time of Jesus, Ephrath or Ephrathah has become the name for the area around Bethlehem. We might say it was the county. They didn't, but we might. The area surrounding the city of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the home of Ruth and Boaz. It was the city of David, which makes sense because Ruth and Boaz, if Matthew 1 is complete, Ruth and Boaz were David's great-grandparents. And it is the birthplace of Jesus the Messiah. But not where Jesus was raised, which created a little bit of a problem in the minds of some. You may remember that a while after Jesus is born, wise men from the east come. They've seen his star, maybe because of the writings of Daniel, because that's where they came from. They know that this is all significant, that the Christ, the Messiah, has been born. They assume Jerusalem, so that's where they go. Wrong assumption. But even there, the religious leaders knew from Scripture that the Christ, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. Now, unfortunately, while they knew what the Bible said, none of them believed it. They knew exactly what God had said. None of them believed it. So when the Magi came and asked, "Where is the King of the Jews born?" Well, in Bethlehem. But don't expect to find anything there. That's the state of faith, religion in Israel at Jesus' birth. So when Joseph eventually takes the family back to Nazareth, where he and Mary came from, and raised Jesus and then his stepbrothers and sisters, when he introduces himself to Israel, he's from Nazareth, not from Bethlehem. And that created a problem for some. How can that be? I thought the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born in Bethlehem. And yet here is this man coming from Nazareth, raised in Nazareth. Well, again, in God's providence, all that Scripture promised about the Messiah comes together only in Jesus. Bethlehem was, Micah says, too little to be among the clans of Judah. In my notes I say, didn't make the list, didn't make the map. Now, didn't make the map, you and I can maybe understand. Now, you've got to be probably, what, at least 50, maybe 60 to even know what a map is, or to have a map in your car that you might from time to time refer to. So I understand that. That's okay. But basically what Micah is saying, Bethlehem was so insignificant that while it's like 5 miles south and west of Jerusalem, a lot of times it just didn't make it to the map. It also didn't make it to the list. There are at least two lists in the Old Testament of major cities in Judah. One is a list in Joshua, Joshua 15. Remember, they've gone into the land. Joshua has been chosen to lead Israel to conquer the land with God's help. And when they describe the area of Judah, there are several cities, several towns listed, but no Bethlehem. Didn't make the list. And I didn't notice this when Tim was taking us through Nehemiah, but in Nehemiah 11, there's a list of, they go through the tribes and where everybody's at and who all's represented. And when they get to Judah, again, cities listed, but no Bethlehem. It's somewhat insignificant, which reminded me, with our candles here, while we have a candle for Bethlehem, and it's significant, the significance is still the baby in the manger. It's still a little town in the middle of nowhere. Its only claim to fame is the fact that that's where God said the Christ, the Messiah, would be born. And sure enough, that's where the Christ, the Messiah, has been born. After that, little significance. And that child, here at the end of verse 2, will be the ruler in Israel. And notice how Micah describes him as he speaks on behalf of God. Right in the middle of verse 2, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. From you one will go forth. Interesting phrase. My Bible gives me a hint because the translators capitalized the word one. From you, one will go forth. But the significance is that phrase from you. Among men. This ruler that Micah is describing will be a man. Jesus. Mary's boy. He will go, Micah says, on behalf of God, for me. So he will represent God himself. He will be the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. That's what he came for. And then Micah says, describing him, he is from the days of eternity. What does that mean? Well, it kind of goes back to from you one. He's God. Only God has existed forever. Only God can see both ends or extends beyond both ends of eternity. You and I, in Christ, have eternity ahead. The starting point was upon salvation, and we have eternity ahead of us. It's already started. You're going to live forever. Yes, you'll make that transition from this life to that one, but you're going to live forever. You have become an eternal being forward. But God, back and forward. So who is Micah describing? Jesus, Mary's boy. The Messiah, the Christ, the Redeemer, that's what he came for. And how does he fulfill that role? By being God. He is the Lord, God. He is the Lord, Jesus, Mary's boy, a man, Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what will he do? What will he accomplish? This is where it gets a little deep, but I think we can navigate this. Verse 3, he will reunite and restore the nation. This verse couples his first coming and his second. Verse 3 puts together what he did accomplish and what he has yet to accomplish. Therefore, verse 3, therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Let's stop right there. Give them up. When we close the Old Testament, and Tim is taking us through some of the history of the ending of the end of the Old Testament, there is some more here in these prophets, some of the major prophets like Daniel, and some that are referred to as minor prophets like Micah, and then Malachi, the last one. There is some history in there as well. And then God seems to be silent for about 400 years. You read the history of that 400 years and you know that God wasn't silent. But he's not writing. He didn't preserve any of that for us with the same stamp as what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. But God was still working in Israel, doing things, but silent. Until Jesus is born. Then God begins a whole new way of working with people. He starts, he puts into motion this incredible drama of redemption. He's prophesied it, he's told about it, here, beginning in that manger, the process starts. It begins at his first coming. Fulfilling all that was promised, providing for salvation, all that is necessary. But at the end of verse 3, he says, then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. That hasn't happened yet. That didn't happen during the life of Jesus. Could have, humanly speaking, if Israel had accepted Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. But they didn't. So some of the promises that the prophets, that God had made through the prophets, some of those promises had to be delayed. But that doesn't mean they won't happen. In fact, just as God had kept all of the promises up to that point, we can be absolutely sure he will keep all of the promises left in Scripture to us. Verse 4, he will care for his people, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. Has that happened yet? No. Is it described for us? Yes, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. A time when God will, in the person of the Christ, the Messiah, rule the whole world. Today he rules where? In the hearts of believers. But that's not the whole world. One day he will. One day Jesus will return. All will see him, and all will fall under his authority. And at that point, he will care for his people. Great, he says, great to the ends of the earth. Starts with the church worldwide, as he rules in the lives of individual believers. Absolutely true. But eventually, what hasn't happened yet is his return and rule over all of the world, Jew and Gentile alike. And then finally, he says here in verses 5 and 6, he will destroy Israel's enemies. Any question as to whether that's happened yet? No, it hasn't. But the promise is still here. There are enemies. He uses names like Assyria because that was the nation then that was creating the problems. It was that nation that would come in 722 and take the northern kingdoms, the northern part of the kingdom away. It would be from the north and the east that the Babylonians would come in and take the southern kingdom away in captivity. So when he says Assyria, it's not necessary to think that there will be Assyrians in the last days who will do this, but there will be nations to the north and to the east who will come. They'll follow that same fertile crescent that all of the others did and come down from the north and attempt to destroy Israel. The things we're hearing today, things you're reading in the paper today, the information that you're getting, it's not new. Micah is writing hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. And the hatred for Israel was strong. Every nation that could did battle with Israel, sometimes successfully. There are enemies. But then Micah speaks of seven shepherds and eight leaders. And I think the best way to understand that is, again, linguistically, that what he's saying is that when the time comes, Jesus will provide all of the necessary leadership to get the job done. It will happen. He will deliver Israel. Salvation brings personal, eternal peace. It comes by faith. God loves you. Jesus came to die for you, and you must respond by faith, only by faith. The Bethlehem candle represents both peace and faith. Found in the baby, more importantly in our understanding, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Initially for Israel and the church, because the early church was almost entirely Jewish. But then later, the church, mostly Gentile. But one day, God will turn his attention back specifically to Israel as a nation and to Israel's peace and by faith, their redemption. God is not done with Israel. You can be sure of that. And every time the world seems to be focused upon the destruction of Israel, one of the things you and I should be thinking is that Jesus is coming soon. Because the one thing you can be absolutely certain of is Jesus is not going to let Israel be destroyed. It will not happen. So the more precarious their position, the more likely Jesus is coming. Peace and faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and communicated it clearly. Not all of this is as clear as we would like, but what is clear is that you love Israel and you will protect Israel. There's always been a remnant of Israel, no matter how hard Satan has tried to destroy her. You have plans for Israel in the future. In the meantime, We also know that you have time, you have plans for sending your son to get his church. Good men disagree about exactly when that's going to happen, but that's next. And then Jesus will come to earth and rule. And there will be perfect peace, real peace, under his authority. And may we as your church take comfort. The more precarious Israel's position, the more likely Jesus is to come. And as John said, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.